Lord, thank you for what you've given us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for the conference. Lord, thanks for the fellowship, the oneness, the unity of the Holy Spirit. Lord, the bond of peace. Lord, your church. And I'm praying today, Lord, for each and every man here. Lord, the men who will come across these studies later on, that they would begin to see themselves and then continue to see themselves as complete in you. Lord Jesus, may we display in fullness of understanding, Lord, the riches, the true riches of eternal glory, that we may be found today, Lord, with an understanding and an acknowledgement to you that our treasure and our riches are in you and you alone. Lord, protect, Lord, by the natural word of God, Lord, to receive it as it is, Lord, the word of God. Set our lives apart. Lord, we know where we live. We know that we're in this world. Lord, we know this is enemy territory. And we look unto the day, Lord, where you rule and reign, to be with you, Lord, to be kings and priests together with you, Lord, to experience the glorious inheritance of the saints. So, Lord, we ask openly and acknowledge freely, Lord, that we need to be renewed in the spirit of the mind. Lord, this world has a conforming power that we're aware of and yet not aware of. So, Lord, we ask and pray that Colossians 2 would be for us the very acknowledgement of the assurance of the fullness of Christ Jesus in your church. And Lord, if you get the men, you can get their families. If you, Lord, write this word on the men's hearts, you also have the churches. So we're here, Lord, and we open up to you the teaching, the anointing of the Spirit that teaches each and every one of us, that we might leave here, Lord, completely full. And we pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. In Colossians chapter 2, in a Bible study entitled Not of the World, theme of the conference, the hope of glory. If you are looking for a key verse out of the book of Colossians, it's Colossians 1:27. And you may have missed that last night as time was coming to the end, and Paul develops this whole thing in chapter 1 and has much to say concerning Jesus Christ, fully God, creator. To think that there was a man who walked this earth who is fully God, and that the Creator entered in, and all that we might at first accept easily and freely, and maybe accepting it at a level that's rather shallow in our hearts. But this Word of God and this conference, the hope of glory, I liken it unto pylons. If you're going to build a structure that's going to grow and reach into the heights that of which really Jesus Christ is, that first and foremost, there has to be this going down deep into our hearts of who he really is, not what others told you about him. I have had various tent-making jobs throughout time, and I've met various kinds of men, and you can categorize them and find that some of these things are common amongst men, and one of them is believing things about God that have come from other people. And I challenged him one time because he was just repeating things that I've always heard others say about, well, God's this way, or what about this about God? And surprisingly enough, he went to this place called church, but he didn't believe a thing. I said, well, why don't you stop receiving what everybody else says about God and open up the Bible and see what God says about himself? In this Not of the World, Colossians 1:27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God has willed to make known unto us the riches of the glory of this mystery. And this mystery is the mystery of, again, this revelation that the Apostle Paul took and received and then carried this out, that the living God, that the Christ, the anointed one, the one prophesied about in all of the writings of the Jews, that he had come and he had died on the cross, resurrected, and that by his Spirit he was in every single believer. Christ in you. And I put with this study John 17, 16, and 17. Very familiar passage. But if you lock in, so if you're going to drive a pylon down, you keep driving in the same spot. You don't bounce around with that pylon. Well, I don't like where it's at over here. It's not a design statement, right? It's not the design. Oh, it doesn't look right over here. No, you put it there because it's upon the bedrock, and you let it go down deep into your heart. John 17, 16, some of the last words Jesus gave before he went to the cross. I find them very important. And he describes here in the Lord's Prayer, you're looking for the Lord's Prayer, it's John 17. This is Jesus praying for those of his disciples who were there that he chose and called. And as he prays for all of us who will come to believe in their word, the doctrine of the apostles, who Jesus Christ really is, the ones who saw him. And Jesus prays and says, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Now, if you looked around lately and you all know where you came from, and you all have an origin, and you all have parentage, or maybe you didn't know your parents, but you still had parentage, and you have a place that you came from, you have a spot in this world that you can claim that this is the way they are there, and I'm like that. But once you're born from above, and this is Jesus' prayer, he came from above, and he's not of this world, that when those who come to faith in him and believe upon him, they are no longer of this world. And he goes on to say and pray unto his Father in heaven, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. We come to Colossians chapter 2, and Paul is now writing unto the church, and he's not there with him, so the letter's being sent. And he describes in Colossians 2, verse 1, for I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea. Now, just make a mental note there. Laodicea is mentioned 4 times in the Bible. It shows up in the letter to the Colossians. Yet you and I know it's that last day's church if we receive what I believe it's a commonly held view, if you'll hold to it, that the letters to the 7 churches also contain with them a prophetic view of the church ages, or the age of the church and its subsequent dispensations, thus revealing that the church of Laodicea, the lukewarm church, will be the predominant likeness of what we'll see in church in the last days. And considering this, Paul reveals unto them he has a great conflict. And again, putting them together, the church of Colossae. So he's writing to both churches, and so this is also to the Laodiceans, even though it doesn't bear their name. And he says, for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh. So the church that was birthed, and then subsequent believers after the Apostle Paul had traveled through, and those that were coming to faith through the gospel and the testimony that was left there, this is good for us to understand, because in our ears can perk up. We never saw Paul in the flesh, and many that have come to faith in Christ Jesus, and it's been handed down from one to another, faithful man preaching this gospel, teaching the word of God. And he goes on to describe in this conflict, and he says that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. What's the acknowledgement of the mystery of God? The living God, the only begotten Son, by his Spirit, lives in each and every one of our lives. That's the acknowledgement. And of the Father and of Christ. So the idea of, again, your version might speak of the Godhead, the mystery of the Godhead, and thus revealing what is to be revealed is that God is Father, and that he has sent his Son, the Christ, the Anointed One, to reveal the Father, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, he uses this word, great conflict, and I don't know how you view the Apostle Paul, if you view him according to how he describes why he's writing these letters and how he's conducting himself. Here he describes his relationship with the church that had not seen him in after the flesh, that he had an Olympic-level competition that he was fighting for them. Using a term that it simply is the word that the Greeks would have used, the contest. When we say the Olympics, we think the elite athletes, the best at what they do in the world, and they are the ones who are going to gather together, and they are going to be in competition against one another. Thus, the Apostle Paul choosing this word to describe the conflict that he is in for them. And he begins with an understanding of and making sure that their hearts would be comforted or encouraged is also a good understanding of that word. And then he goes on to describe knit together in love. And the idea of the Greek word is that it's a love reduplicated, love upon love. And hence, that's why into the English it says knit together in love. And the idea of not just love, but love and then reduplicated with love. Well, love of the Father, love of the Son, the love that he has given us in the church. And he is laying this out in the form of describing his conflict, his contest. Now, pastors have contests. We're not competing against each other. But this is a part of the calling of being a shepherd, is to be in conflict for the church, praying for it, and longing for this understanding. The Apostle Paul here describing to the church, he simply says unto them, I want you to know how rich you are. I want you to know exactly how rich you are. Now, if you catch this, and the words are used, and it's very specific here, and the word for riches is possessions. And so he describes unto them that they're unto the all riches, all possessions in Christ Jesus, understanding the mystery of God, acknowledging this truth of who God is in Father and Son. And it really brings us to this point of the understanding and then the acknowledgement of this understanding. Because if you can see yourself today that you are rich, you become protected from all those other things out there that anybody else would come say, do, or stuff you would read or watch, or information would come from whatever direction. And you are constantly being bombarded by information. Most of it comes in the form of advertisements to appeal to you that your life is lacking. And thus, even describing here that the Apostle Paul is saying unto them that if I could convince you of this assurance of the understanding of this acknowledgement of the mystery. So it's true. It's Word of God. It's true. And you can be sanctified in this, but it is upon your part to receive the full assurance. Now, maybe some of you know this, or maybe some of you do or don't, but I am not rich in regards to the possessions of this world. And I thought about this. I could give you my bank account balances. I could say how much I owe and my net worth. And many today will maybe describe their net worth, and that might be how they view their riches. And I used to say, well, in that category, I'm poor. You know, I don't have this world's goods. I don't have that. And even in an understanding. But then I listened to the first man that I ever listened teach the Bible, where I actually listened to the Spirit of God through the Word of God. And I saw him a couple years ago out at the East Coast Pastors Conference. This is my brother's pastor for 25 years. And my brother started sending me cassette tapes and started listening to the Word of God. And I saw him a couple years ago, and he's like, oh, I'm such a rich man. Listen to him for a bit. What's he going to talk about? And he went on to talk about the riches of the life that he has been granted in Christ Jesus together with his wife, and they both love and serve the Lord, and his children are loving and serving the Lord, and describing, again, the riches that are truly his in Christ Jesus. Because, man, can you deceive a poor man? If you find that you can convince somebody that they just don't have what it takes, you can really get after them. Well, do my people know the love that I have for them? That's a task that I'm granted, that we would be the Lord's people. So I'm here, up here, standing up here to fully convince you of the love that God has for his people. And in this riches of the full assurance of the understanding of the acknowledgement of this mystery, God does not put his Son in you because he doesn't love you, but for the very evidence that he is in you, you know that he loves you. Ephesians 2:4 declares, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us. Now, this is to be the full assurance of the acknowledgement of this wonderful mystery. Where are your riches? If your riches are found in the riches of his mercy and the riches of his grace, the hope of glory, the riches of eternal, spiritual, lasting, true riches and possessions of an eternity with him, and thus describing that I would love to convince all of you of the riches that you have in Christ Jesus, that whether you actually are actually seeing them or partaking of them, they are still your possession. Because God the Father, and then in the inheritance and adopted in His will to do it this way, has granted unto each and every one of us to have the riches of His glory for all of eternity through the adoption as His sons and unto an inheritance because of faith in Christ Jesus. Because if you're absolutely convinced that you're rich, you're not going to be looking around for the things that this world offers in substitution for satisfaction. Now, this is common. They're very common. And so when Paul's writing to them, and the mystery, and he goes on to this conflict, and he really describes here that he has found the map for the hidden treasure. He's got it. He reveals that in Christ Jesus are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now, there are many things that have been passed off as wisdom, and turns out if you partake of them for a time, like, that's foolish. And various things that are presented that this is what you need, or this is what life is all about, only to find out that the real assurance of this acknowledgement is that in Christ Jesus are hid all the treasures. He's the map. He found in Jesus this appeal to the churches of Colossae and Laodicea, not one church, churches of a region. You know, we come together in like-mindedness and the churches that have gathered together longing to see the Lord revive His work, longing to see this outpouring of the Holy Spirit and once again many saved. And describing this appeal to the churches in Colossae and Laodicea, that they would have this desire and access and possession of the full understanding of this mystery of Christ Jesus in them. And so after listening to my brother's pastor talk about the riches, I came back talking a little bit differently and began to look at the various possessions of really in life. And I too am a rich man, very rich man. And looking forward to all the things and the things that I can know that are there by way of promise, and looking forward to the riches of eternity. Now, understand this. The heart will keep the treasure. The heart will keep the treasure. Whatever's valuable to you, whatever you set your desire upon, that will keep the treasure. He continues on with the church, and he says, "And this I say." So this is a conflict. These are words. These are fighting words. You may not recognize the fight in the words, but there's a fight in reminding you what you know to be true and that you catch this. "And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." So the protection of seeing the riches of this hope of glory of Christ in you, and you see yourself rich in Christ Jesus, and you're trusting in all these promises of what He is going to impart to you when you die or when you're raptured and you're with Him, immediately entering into glory and the riches that are true, no downside, no downside with how you gathered them, or did you gain them by dishonesty, no downside for eternal true riches. And in describing this, he says that, "I say this to you, lest any man should beguile you or deceive you with persuasive words," enticing words, seductive words. See, because if I can convince you today that you are lacking, I can sell you whatever I want to sell you. It's been said of those salesmen that they can sell, a freezer to an Eskimo. You know, the idea that you just convince them that if they just had this, and this is what happens with enticing words. Where does this happen? In the world. According to lies. He says in verse 5, "For though I be absent in the flesh, and yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him." Hence the pylon, right? Rooted, going down deep, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith. A word where we would get our English word stability. That's the idea of that. "As ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now, don't think of the abounding therein with thanksgiving as the afterthought. That's actually the seal. Because if you see yourself as poor and then complaining, and God, why didn't you do this? And I don't have this. And it's very easy to stumble and then fall apart to the acknowledgement of like, well, you know, I know I'm saved, but isn't there something more? And this is the conflict. In describing this, he then goes on to say to them, "Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world or elements of the world and not after Christ. Well, if you look at this section, it really is a protect and warn. It really is in this conflict, if you could receive this truth into your heart and believe it and this acknowledgement that Christ is in there, you would be protected from lest any man. Look at in verse 4, lest any man should beguile. Verse 8, lest any man should spoil. So these verses serve in a protect and warn. And again, this is the conflict. And if the conflict was about, you know, wrestling, then you would train and you would be looking at your competition and you would be training and doing all the things you could to beat anyone, no matter who they were, and describing whether it be whatever sport it is. And I don't know if some of those sports that are now in the Olympics are actually sports or not. But the idea of the Apostle Paul taking these words, and it's these words in the Holy Spirit that are designed to be at that Olympic competition, the contest level, that these words will fight against all the lies of the enemy. And receiving this into an understanding, and he describes these men with persuasive words, would seek to deceive you. Men who would come with enticing words, persuading you, all for the thing of just deceiving you. That particular way that word deceiving comes up only shows up in this way in the New Testament in one other place, and it's James 1:22. So today you might be sitting there and say, I'm protected, I'm not listening to any man, but listen up. That same deceiving can come from self. James 1:22, but ye be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's the only place that word comes across that way, so that in the hearing of God's word and not putting into practice will result in the same deceiving. So could it be that the lest any man beguile you could be your own self? So you are responsible for your intake, what comes into your eyes, your ears, and how you're receiving this information and how you're handling the truth and what are you doing with God's word? In this conflict, being absent in the flesh but there in spirit, he reveals that through this good fight of faith that there is a way by the Spirit of God to be places you're not. And I believe this is an important understanding, because for a man, he doesn't just stand for his own self. He stands many times for his family and also then standing for his church, or maybe you're the only godly man at your work. And when you enter into this, again, conflict, being absent in flesh, but you can be right there fighting the good fight, describing in this section that he was there with them, and in this contest, revealing, I believe, Ephesians 6, in understanding we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, this against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And so these words are meant to fight in this conflict. And together with Ephesians 6:18, the best way to fight in this conflict is to learn to pray in the Spirit, praying for all the saints. And therefore, as this is put together, we know that this is going to be a spiritual weekend. We know that the Word of God is going to come in such a way, and we know that God is going to desire to impart gifts. And when you're studying Colossians 2, he's going to impart an understanding of the knowledge and the acknowledgement of this mystery of just how rich and full you are in Christ Jesus. And he goes on to describe here about their faith. He says that he, in the Spirit, joying and beholding your order, rejoicing that he could see their order, or again, the arrangement of the faith. Not the faith, the arrangement of your faith. The idea is that it's not like there's a different faith. There's only one faith that's really real, and that's faith in Christ Jesus. Yet it's an arrangement in your life. See, who he is never changes, and what he's done never changes, but how you receive what he has done, and then describing in your what you're believing, and then it's your faith, it's your arrangement. It never changes what it is, but how have you received it into the order of what you do in your life? Now, if any of you play instruments, and you understand that a song's a song, but it might be a rearranged for different instrumentation. There's an arrangement written for piano. There's an arrangement for, and the idea that this is the faith, but then it's your faith, and what what joy he longs to see how it is arranged in your life. I love that stuff when we gather together like this and to hear and see what God has been doing in our lives and what's he doing in Omaha, what's God doing in Fergus Falls, what's he doing in St. Paul, what's he doing in Fargo, what are we doing, what is the good order? And he goes on to describe here not only good order, but he also has a joy in rejoicing to see its steadfastness. Comes from a Latin word, which again, it comes into our English. We talk about the firmament. And the idea was that, you know, you go way back to Genesis and that there was a firmament in the heavens. And I'll just put on display for you just how much the truth of God's word may escape you. When we look up and we say, oh, it's the sky. Yeah, but from God's perspective, he says, that's the firmament. That's heaven. See, what you look up with the proper eyes and what you see, and that which is firmly established is the heavens. And when you see that this word and that your faith, that's to be in that same type of steadfastness. Way back to the beginning, God established these things, the wisdom that he created them. This is firm. This is tangible. This is real. Even though you maybe can't see these things with your natural eyes, yet when you receive the truth of God's word and the acknowledgement that Christ came from there, and therefore it's a real place because he came, and revealing all these things, you know the certainty that when he returned there and says, Father, can I have all them who come to faith in me come with me? And you know that it's real. That's firm. That's steadfastness of faith. Joying. So Paul was rejoicing to see that. And he goes on to tell them to walk in Christ as they've received Christ. Now, that's not complicated at all. How'd you receive Christ? Well, here's the way Paul describes to the church at Ephesus, 1:13. Speaking of how they received Christ, he says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So in describing this rooted, built up, established, just as they were taught, so they received because they heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. How do you continue to walk? According to the word of truth, in line with what you have received, that who Christ is and that he's in you, walk that way. And as you've been taught, well, good teaching. The Apostle Paul described what he had received from the Lord and then how he was careful to hand that off to the faithful men who would teach others and then told those men to raise up men who were faithful men who would know where this came from, what it is, and what's the basis of this, and that it's to walk in Christ. Grateful for what Christ Jesus has done. Now that closes the door. If you really can see and know that in Christ Jesus that you have him in your heart and you're thankful for him, again, go back to chapter 1 in your mind, called out of darkness into light. Thank you, Lord. I used to walk in darkness. I used to kind of grope around looking for the things that satisfied, tried this for a while, tried that, went into all these things, but then I came to the light. Now, after all, what is darkness? Well, darkness is the interruption of light. If you really understand how God in his wisdom, when he created, he makes the world round. Round, so that it would rotate. Thus having day and night, right? You'd be interrupted by the light holder, but the light of the world is still here, but he would give everybody an understanding on this planet, light and darkness. And we've been called out of darkness, and what this really is, to be thankful for it. And he goes on to say unto them, beware. Now, this is an English word, beware, but in the Greek, it simply is this, look. You know that many times the beware is simply open your eyes and see what this is? I mean, if you look outside and you believe it's slippery, you're going to go out, you're going to walk differently. If you believe there's ice out there, you're going to walk differently. It's when you forget that this could be slippery and you don't look with your eyes that you walk out there and it's all over. And regards to this, he simply says, see to it, lest any man would spoil you. Now the word there for spoil is it's a term of conflict where the winner takes all the belongings of the loser. And maybe that would be a better way to do the Olympic contest, where the winner takes all. I don't know. But in understanding here, isn't this what happens? He says that if you really believe what a man says that's not true, comes to you with persuasive words, that he would come in and take away everything of your riches, of your possessions that you have in Christ Jesus. Describing that and using the words ahead of time so that that doesn't happen, to be led away captive, seduced away. It didn't happen against your will. It was like through deceit and like, hey, I think that's a great idea. This maybe would really work. Maybe I'd like that. And that's how those words come in. So in this conflict, he puts the words in ahead of time, and he describes that it happens through philosophy. Now, maybe you don't really know what philosophy means, but the root of the word philosophy describes those that love wise things. And setting after a wisdom apart from God, loving wise things. And Paul here describes that type of enticing words as vain deceit, meaning that it's empty, void of the truth. It looks and talks like faith, but it is deceiving. It's not faith. For example, many today will present unto you, just got to have faith in faith. So they seemingly have something. They seemingly have arrived at something, and this is the way to live. And they'll put it on, you know, the videos on the internet, and everybody's publishing what they want to say and what they think you should believe and follow and pay for and all these things. But you really have to see this for what it is, that in this vain deceit of these men who love wise things, not after Christ, that they're simply void of truth, empty words. He describes that they are after the tradition of men. Now, the word for tradition is a giving up or giving over unto. So why do you do what you do? And so, well, this, where did it come from? And I do this because, well, it was handed down to me, or it's a tradition. And thus describing in this conflict the giving up or giving over unto, it's the transmission of ideas and practices. Now, we know we all love transmissions on our vehicles because it takes the power of the engine, and actually, you know, otherwise the engine would just sit there and make noise, but it actually is the power to make something happen. Well, these are how traditions are. After traditions, after this transmission, that these ideas, and the word for tradition also is a surrender. And this is why Paul then describes it this way: if you give yourself over to tradition, and their traditions of men, that it's a surrender. So think of the irony and the foolishness to train and fight and prepare to resist the opposition, to I'm going to stand in faith and do all these things, only to get there and say, well, here you go, you win. You've prepared for the fight, and you know your handgun's loaded and the threat's right there, and you pull out your handgun and you drop the clip and say, here you go. That's what it is to live after the traditions of men, to give yourself over to those words. And he describes that not only are they after the traditions of men, they're after the rudiments of the world. And here now is when you trust that the word of God, and that Jesus says, I'm not of the world and they're not of the world, and described how he came from out of the world and that he sanctified himself by truth so that he could be in this world but not of it. And this describing, because he says there are principles or there are basics or beginning or elementary ideas, according to this orderly arrangement of the world. So, and we all understand this, and so if you, I went to Victor's naturalization ceremony, and he became a citizen this week, and they had 151 people wanting to come to this country and establish themselves here as citizens and given the opportunity here, and they read through the list of countries, and, well, they're not alphabetical. And then I realized what they were doing. They started with the least, like one person from all these countries, and they ended up with the countries that had the most amount of people. And yet, if I would just say unto you, and the last one was Somali, the most coming into this city was Somali, and the idea of after the, you say, well, what's a Somali like? You know, what's a German like? What's a, and then that's my heritage. And you can go right through this, and it, whether it surrounds around a nationality, a color, or whether from this city, or what they're like. Hey, this world has an orderly arrangement. It may appear at first to be disorderly, but it's all orderly according to the basic principles of the world. There's communication, there's men seeking after food, clothing, shelter, pleasure, riches, all these things. It's all in an orderly arrangement in the world, We're not unique in that. That's the same the world over in the commonality, but in the idea of, well, if they're Somali, they're Muslim, the men are this way, the women are this way, there's a lot of violence. All these things, if you peel back, well, that's that type of person. And you have Irish, you know, oh, they're drunks and they like potatoes and they're angry. And I mean, you can go through this whole thing. And these are all after the traditions. So Paul, in writing this, describing them that this world, and this is an important thing, says when you are a child, again, he tells this to the churches of Galatia, when you're born into wherever you're born into, you're actually found to be in bondage to the elementary rudiments or principles of this world. Where you were born, what family you were born into, the circumstance, situation, there's an orderly thing that world is simply going to conform you into. You're this way. And therefore, I know how to clean, but I don't know how to tell jokes because I was German, you know, too busy cleaning to tell jokes. No, Chick can tell jokes. I don't know how well he cleans, being Greek, but you get this. I mean, all of us understand this. And this is lest any man should deceive you, knowing that there's a world in understanding of its opposition to Christ. Because he revealed it that way. He came from above, and he's not of this world. And when he came into this world, was there not a conflict that surrounded his life? A conflict that surrounded what he said? A conflict around who he is and ministry and all these things? He lived in conflict because he was not of this world. Revealing that this world, through the deceitfulness of sin, the environment, you know, as I always said, is it nurture or nature? Nurture or nature? I say to you, it's all after the orderly arrangement of the world's ways. Sin has corrupted where? Well, it's corrupted even the genetic. So that sin has corrupted the nurture and the nature. I mean, this is this world. And when we understand that, and the influence of the ruler of this world, and then growing up with the thoughts in our mind contrary to faith in Christ Jesus, that's what we're called out of. It's called darkness, called out of darkness. And all these words written in such a way to protect because of this conflict. John wrote in his first epistle, love not the world. And that in and of itself, you know, if you think about the power of the cross to be crucified unto the world and the world unto you and the desire, because if you desire for this world, then you're going to be listening to the words of this world. If you desire the riches of this world, then you're going to find out a way, well, how can I make it work? Or you desire the fame, whatever it is, what you're listening to. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. So it simply comes down to this, you must go to the source. Must go to the source. Where did this come from? What is this? The beginnings, the elements, the rudiments, the basic principles of wisdom. Is it after Christ or after the world? Is it from above or from below? And this is the part that Paul is talking about. Because he's trying to convince them that in Christ Jesus, the wisdom from above, being born from above, being born of the Spirit, not of this world, that you have already more than anything this world could offer you. And that you're rich in him, and that's what life is really about, and you have true riches. And he said, lest any man would beguile you, lest any man would be able to take you away according to other things. Now, in verse 9, why this works. For in him, so in Christ, so this is after Christ. In Christ, in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Just let that settle into your heart. So when Jesus is here walking on the earth, fully God, not you know, God pretending to be man or man pretending to be God, fully God. And describing that in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And then verse 10, very important, and ye are complete in him. Now, you may not have grown up into the head, but you're complete in him. Now, are you convinced that if you have an acorn seed and you put it into the ground, it will grow up into an acorn tree? No, wait, an oak tree. Right? It contains in itself, everything is in that seed. And so the moment you are saved and you are found in him, you are complete in him. You are full in him even though you're not grown up. And think about how the importance of that understanding, because if you are complete in him, that means that in him you lack nothing, even though you might haven't grown up into the head. Everything you need, all that he's given you, all the riches, everything is yours right away, imparted to you. And in that complete in him, it's the word that means full. So you may not be fully grown, but yet you're full in him. And describing what really works, he says you're complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, because behind all this, it's all these principalities and powers, lying, deceiving spirits, doctrines of devils, false religions, you know, all these things, ideas, it's about possessions, it's about the pleasures of this life, all these things, all these teachings and ideas, philosophies, all these things exist, and it's all under some authority of some principality or power in the spiritual realm. Information has a source. And when you understand that all these teachings have a source and all these things come from somewhere, Christ is the head of over all things. Everything is under his authority. That's why you're complete in him, because he has authority. And if I'm found in him and he's in me, then this authority of these things in my life is subject unto him. Therefore, all these things, if you catch it, verse 11, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Now, the primary philosophy that Paul is going to be addressing with the churches of Colossae and Laodicea is the persuasive words of the Jews who say, well, we have the law, we have, you know, Moses, we have these things, and look over here, and these have happened. And he's trying to convince them, you know, they're persuading the Christians that, well, you need to be circumcised. Paul here, sending word, says, hey, wait a minute, you're complete in him. The moment you're saved, you actually have a true circumcision, where not just cutting away the fleshly skin of one body part, but the real issue of, again, what he says here, you're circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Because how many religions exist out there and philosophies exist out there actually to try to get a man to rise above all the vices and immorality and things that are in his heart that he wants to go and do and has done. Thus, in Christ, circumcised, true circumcision, putting off the sins of the flesh. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, wherein you are also raised with him through the faith of the operation of God, according to the working of power of God. Water in and of itself, you go under the water, it's not going to cleanse you, not going to change anything. But according to the operation of the working of God, when you obey Christ Jesus and you're baptized and buried with him to sin, and you die to sin, and you rise again with him, now that is in the operation and working of God through faith, that it works, that you can come out and live a new life. And you being dead in your sins and dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together with him. So when you go into baptism and he's like, I was dead in my trespasses and sins. I needed to be saved. I needed to respond. I needed to die to sin. That's the only way I could get rid of it. I couldn't keep it around. I tried to negotiate with my flesh. Maybe if I just do a little bit, never works that way. But he reveals in that baptism, being found dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, he hath quickened together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. Because maybe you could think, well, you know, I couldn't help it. I sinned, and I'm only human. That's what humans do. That's just it. So maybe it's not, can God send me to hell for just being human? But then you come across this word trespasses, and you say, no, you knew that you were not supposed to do that, and you did it anyway. That's a trespass. And so that's why it's important to see it. There's no mistakes, and all this that is found in him. Describing what took place on the cross in verses 14 and 15. When Jesus Christ goes to the cross, he takes that handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, and he blots them out, blotting out all the requirements of the law, all the requirements of the ordinances that was against us. Because was the law written for people who were good? The law was written for those who were sinners, so that when they broke the law, then they knew what they were. And he says it was nailed to the cross, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. And so this idea of us being, you know, carried away captive by persuasive words of men who would deceive, on that cross, Jesus Christ, when he died on the cross, so think this through, not just fully God, fully man, and as a man going to the cross, a man without sin, a man who had no handwriting of ordinances of requirements against him. That's a great understanding, because as he goes to the cross and then dies there, and he, not for himself, but by his death. What he then is able to do, he's able to take the sin of the world upon him, and he can nail it to that cross, and he can die to that sin, and that everyone with faith in him can be dead to that sin. And thus describing, he has power, and he has disarmed, or Young's literal translation, if you're ever looking to what these word for words, because Young doesn't care how he reads. And he says, despoiled, disarmed, maybe some of your versions say. And so what Christ did on the cross is he completely took the power of the weapons that the enemy has and has laid hold over people from all time through sin, through this world, through temptation, all these things. And Jesus took that away. Disarmed, and then he did it publicly, and he made a triumphant show of his victory and power over them. He being the head of this spiritual realm. All principalities and powers are under him, forces of wickedness included, that when he was made a little bit lower than the angels, so he enters into creation as a man, comes in lower than Satan. You catch how when Satan comes, fallen angel, yet principality power still has all that spiritual authority, yet Jesus comes as a man under that and doesn't yield to his temptation, doesn't sin, and when he dies on the cross and then resurrects, rises above in triumphant victory and power over all those things, every principality and power is under his feet. So he has and power and head over the forces of wickedness, including the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience. There is nothing that exists that is outside of his authority. Satan's not opposite and equal of God. I mean, this is such an important thing to realize that Jesus didn't barely win on the cross. I mean, he has such a triumph and victory over all these things, and he's in you. This is the idea that sin in the flesh is cut away in Christ Jesus, and we're dead to sin with Christ through faith in this water baptism, and can live again and quicken together with him and risen to newness of life. So you all have a place you were from and parentage and things, and you all, I was born in this world, but I was born again from above. And this is an important understanding, because the way that this renders is lest anybody would come with some other philosophy of what would please and life would be about to protect you. This handwriting of the requirement is gone. And then he goes on to say in 16 through 23, here is your resistance training. That the contest and walking by faith and who you are in Christ and how this is going to play out into the effectiveness that this is going to work for you against sin and flesh and the enemy. He says, let no man judge you in meat or drink on respect of a holy day or of a new moon or a Sabbath days. Now, any religion and wherever it's been practiced and how it's been practiced, they all have days that are set apart, and this is how you practice this religion. And seemingly, that works. And he says, let no man judge you in regard to that. He describes in 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ. So certainly here, Paul's thinking about the practice of the Judaism related to how they would have kept the tabernacle and the practices of the temple. And we know that the temple was simply a pattern after what's really in heaven and the substance. And so along come these in religions, and again, practice it in such a way where they can describe the shadow in detail. They even put color to it. I mean, they can see things that are not there and tell you to do it this way and this will work. And this is what he's communicating to them. He describes that there are those who are judging in these things and do it this way and no meat on Fridays and all. I mean, it's out there. You know, so much so you think about the religions and forbidding the leaders to marry and doctrines of devils and don't eat meat and all these things that the Bible reveals is there. Paul is saying all this, that let no man judge you in those things. 18, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility. The idea that fasting makes you better, or that you got to deny yourself this something, deny this, you know, give this up, do these things. And it all seems to have a, you know, I'm really not that good. And you know, all these things, voluntary humility, and even describing worshiping of angels. Where did this come from? When an angel gave this, an angel gave that. We have many people who are following these deceiving teachings in the world, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Again, a shadow of things, and then describing this in his vainly puffed up mind, able to tell you all about the shadow. and not holding to the head. Now, if we really now understand, God is light. God is love. Jesus, the light of the world. And again, the way that the world was created so that everybody would understand darkness, and then spiritually to see that there are those who are worshiping a shadow. Jesus is the light. And get this, when he becomes a man, he takes on the form of a man, right? And that reveals what's really there. It really reveals that God is the way he is and how he's created and what man really is and what God really is. And the Bible becomes the foremost authority through the teachings of Jesus Christ of who God is and who man is. And yet today, and again in that day, there were those who could describe the shadow in detail. Yet if you're looking at the shadow, you never quite know what really casts the shadow. But if you look at Christ, who is light, then you're no longer turning to the shadow. Describing here that if we would hold to the head, and again, there are those who don't hold to the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment, ministered, knit together, increased with the increase of God. Remember, you're complete in him, you're full in him, but you maybe haven't grown up yet. 2 Peter 3:18 from last night, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you're complete in him, but you're not fully grown. And the idea here of holding to the head and being nourished and ministered and then knit together, again, reduplicated and increases with the increase of God. And the idea of that is found there. It's found in Christ Jesus, protecting you from everything else. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, and that's where this really lays out. If you really are dead, you're buried with him and circumcised and the flesh is put away and I died with Christ and I died to the things of this world. That was my biggest thing, coming to Christ. In fact, I was kept away many years because I didn't want to give up the worldly view of how I viewed myself in the world. And I don't want to be associated with being that way. And it kept me away a long time. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why? Why would you, as though living in the world, make yourself subject back to those things? And that's what he asked them a question. Why would you make yourself subject to these ordinances? And here they are. Touch not, taste not, handle not. Isn't that what a religion says? You can't do this, can't do that, can't do this. Yet in Christ Jesus, the glorious liberty in Christ Jesus says, you can freely do all things. But Paul says, I will not be brought under the power of any. That's liberating. That's freedom. He says, why would you live this way and go back to all these things? And when somebody asks you, what works in your life? What keeps you from sin? What do you say? Well, my great willpower. No, what keeps you from sin is the one who lives inside of you. What keeps you from evil? Why wouldn't you do that? What keeps you from all these things? Taste not, touch not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using. They don't work. You'll do them for a while, and you'll find out they absolutely miserably fail, and they perish with using them. And they say, this is what really works. And you do it for a while and say, it doesn't work. And yet people persist in them. They're after the commandments and doctrines of men. Now, I find the liberating thing this weekend is that this is designed in such a way so that each and every man can come to Christ and know who Christ is and that he's in you, and that each and every man can relate in that way with Christ and say, you know what, I have listened to these other things. I'm going to listen to Christ Jesus. He says, of those things which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Thinking that it's actually going to curb all the sinful desires of the flesh and whatever the religious practice. Some structures are set up, well, I guess if you can't beat them, join them. If you ever examine, even for example, if you consider Islam, Islam says, well, we're not going to fight against the things of the flesh anymore. A man, have as many wives as you want. Well, four, that should be enough. And have all this sexual pleasure as much as you want. And violence and anger and hatred all allowed in this religion. And heaven in this religion, 70 perpetual virgins. Now, let's just give ourselves entirely to the flesh and lusts. And how many people think that's the way to do things? Just give yourself over to it. And there are those various practices. And all these religions exist with persuasive and enticing words because people fall for it because it's going to offer them something. And I present unto you, my brothers, that you are rich in Christ Jesus and him alone. You are complete in him. The word complete, you are full. There's nothing out there that this world has to offer. And if you're still thinking that this world has something to offer and you're playing with the things, and it's just not there. There's nothing in this world that can improve upon your situation of what you've already been granted and given in Christ Jesus. So the shadow of things to come, you know, why subject yourself any longer to these weak and beggarly elements of the world? It's found in Christ Jesus, setting up what does work to the lives that obtain power over sin. And that's, isn't that really what we come to? And that it is Christ Jesus in us who is the power over and to be circumcised and cut away. And even the desires for the things of this world, the love of this world, cut that away. Lord, sanctify me by this truth. This word is truth. And living the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory. So if I could convince you, if I have one thing to convince you of, that you're rich in Christ Jesus, the riches of his mercy, the riches of his grace, the riches of his love, the riches of all eternity, that you are of the richest men in this world. And if you believe that and receive that with thanksgiving and you protect your heart and, you know, you think of all the commands in Christ Jesus to hold you in there and you're thankful in them and you are rich men, that means you're not going to be drawn away to the things of this world. You know that advertisers can only appeal to you based off of your lack of not having their product? If I just had a sports car, women would love me. I mean, whatever it is, that I would have this feeling every time I got in my car, power and speed. But if you're dead to those things, then it has no hold over you. So, Father in heaven, I pray for these rich men, Lord, that they would come to the full assurance of the mystery and the acknowledgement of this revelation that you, Christ Jesus, are in us. Lord, we are full in you. And Lord, may we never, ever forget just how rich the glory of eternity really is. And Lord, send us